And you can turn once again to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 22 is our text this morning. Much of the book of Deuteronomy is a series of warnings that Israel will face different things, some challenging things when they come into the promised land. They should be prepared to see the religious practices of the heathen there. And Moses sternly warns the people not to adopt these practices. The worship of the God of Israel is drastically different from the heathen, the pagans, who were idolatrous and using their religious worship systems. It's much different than what the Israelites were used to. And so there must be no religious mixing, no combining. The big word that we use is syncretism, that is bringing two different kinds or more different kinds of religion together to form something new, to mix it all up or to combine it or to adopt it. The Israelites are not to adopt these pagan ritual systems when they get into the promised land. So the first part of the chapter that we're looking at this morning deals with pagan occultism, and the next part deals with genuine prophecy. The pagans have their means of communicating with their false gods, but there is a genuine and legitimate way for God's people to communicate with him. And that's really the central thing that ties these two ideas together, or the things that they have in common with one another. Paganism is seeking through occult means to contact the spirit world or the unseen world, while the true and living God communicates to his people through prophets, through legitimate prophets. And so before they enter the promised land, the Israelites have to beware that they will see some idolatry and some pagan occult practices when they get into the promised land, but they need to be warned not to accept those, not to adopt those. Now, you would think that the children of Israel wouldn't even need to be warned about that. They knew better. God had already warned them many times about the errors of idolatry. But remember that the Israelites were a hard-hearted and stiff-necked people. And when they see idolatry, sometimes they would accept it. They would adopt it. They would use it for themselves, so they needed to be warned about that. Many people today still claim to speak for God. That's essentially the occult. Using these occult methods that he's talking about is a means of contacting the spirit world or contacting false gods. Prophets today claim to either contact the spirit world or some claim to be speaking for God. And the problem is that many of these people are speaking, as the text tells us, presumptuously. They do not truly represent God. They're not genuine prophets. Of course, we don't listen to those who are proclaiming or promoting false gods or using the occult. But even in the Christian context, there are those who claim to be speaking for God, and yet they're not genuine prophets. They're speaking presumptuously, and so we need to be careful about those people as well. There are modern, you might use the word prophets, or modern people who do speak God's word, primarily simply by preaching and teaching God's word, speaking the word of God. They're not in direct contact with God, receiving direct revelation under inspiration, like the prophets were doing. But there are those who proclaim God's word, and that's true, and that's valid, that's legitimate. But we should not speak presumptuously, that is, without authorization. Some people claim to be engaged in the occult. They have mystical practices that they use to contact the dead, to contact the spirits. And of course, we ought not to be involved with that as well. That information is demonic, and we must recognize it as such and stay away from it. So like Israel today, we need to be very careful not to listen to the pagans, not to listen to the heathen, not to listen to the unsaved world and their ideas about religion. Instead, we need to be in contact with the true and living God, and we do that through the Word of God today. And so we need to have an allegiance to the Word of God, not to other false ideas out in the world. So there is a proper and legitimate way of hearing from God, and there are illegitimate, sinful, and abominable ways of communicating with God. So let's see then what Moses says about pagan religious practices and about genuine prophecy. First of all, he says, avoid the detestable practices of the Canaanites, the heathen Canaanites. Notice chapter 18, verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. So these are the Canaanites who had existed there for many, many generations, and they were pagans. They were idolatrous. They were heathen people who were bowing down to idols and doing all sorts of crazy things that he'll mention here in the text. He says, you shall not learn to follow them, because these are abominations, the things that they are doing. The definition of the word abomination is a disgusting thing, something utterly wicked, unclean, and detestable, something untouchable, something you should not be involved with at all. It is detestable. It is wicked. It is prohibited. You shall not learn to follow them. Do not imitate their ways. These people may be evangelistic in trying to get you to adopt it, trying to involve you in their pagan religion, but you must not do that. In fact, in verse 10, he says, there shall not be found among you anyone who does this. And he goes on to explain the things that he's talking about. There must not be anybody who does that. So Israel must absolutely avoid these practices, not adopt them or cooperate with them. And so we find at the very beginning of this passage a very clear principle of separation. We do not cooperate with heathen false religion. We separate from it. The opposite extreme of that is ecumenicalism or ecumenism, which seeks to draw together people of different religious faiths into unity or cooperation. We are not ecumenists. We are not ecumenical. We are much more separatists, that we separate from this illegitimate and wicked kind of religious system. Then we have the explanation of these practices as we go on in verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who, first of all, makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. Now, what is that referring to? Well, in Canaan land, there are a group of followers of Molech. That Molech was one of the false gods, and there's the god Baal. And one of the things that they did was sacrifice their little babies to these false gods. And part of that would, I don't even want to explain what they did to the babies, but they passed through the fire. They killed them. This was the shedding of innocent blood. We'll find that as we go through the book of Deuteronomy here. God is deeply against this idea of shedding innocent blood. And the pagans would sacrifice their babies to appease their false gods by essentially burning them in a very gross and barbaric way. If you want to study a little bit about Molech or how the people used to worship Baal, it was just disgusting. And so God says that's one thing you absolutely must not do. In fact, in all this list of this pagan systems, really burning your children in the fire to the false god is probably the worst of these practices. The remaining eight practices described here pertain to the practice of the occult. So he's going to get into a list of things not to do that they must absolutely, you know, refrain from. And these, I think we'd all lump them or categorize them under the idea of occult or occultism. Each one of these seems to be somewhat related to the idea of communicating with or gaining knowledge from the spirit world. These people are reaching out and trying to get information through these occult practices. And that's prohibited here. The Canaanites tried to gain knowledge through these occult practices, but Israel must not do that. Now, as we go through the list of these, I'll try to explain each one. It's somewhat obscure exactly what each of these are, and there's some overlap among them. We can't say this is exactly, you know, this and that. Some of the details here are somewhat obscure, and even scholars today are not sure exactly what these things refer to, but they're all part of the occult. So the first one, as he says in verse 10, going on, after passing through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft. Witchcraft or sorcery was an effort to contact the spirit world to receive some sort of information. It can refer to various things like fortune-telling, divination, or what they call looking at the liver. If you're familiar in the Old Testament, there are several times it talks about looking or consulting the liver. What would that be? Well, of course, they did the sacrificial animals, and as they did the sacrifice, they would consult or look at the organs of the animal, particularly the liver, and there were supposedly these magicians or sorcerers, these witches, who could look at the liver and supposedly gain information from that regarding the future or about some individual. They would consult the liver, look at the liver, and come up with some information. Okay, that's part of witchcraft or sorcery. Then there's the soothsayer, witchcraft or soothsayer. This is another variety of occultism, apparently associated with telling the future or astrology. It may pertain to magic or enchantment or divination or witchcraft, Today, if we think of palm reading or reading the tea leaves or even cloud reading, I don't think we're probably familiar with people who supposedly read the clouds, but actually this root word for soothsayer is the word cloud. So apparently looking up into the sky and getting omens or getting information from the clouds. Then there's the interpretation of omens. This again would pertain to some kind of divination or enchantment. The omens, of course, you look at something and you get information from that. You see an omen perhaps in fire or rain or the movement of birds. Or one that I think is modern today, if a black cat crosses your path, some people who are superstitious say, oh, that's an omen of things to come. If you break a mirror, then you're going to have 7 years bad luck. You know, that kind of omen, that kind of information that you get from reading the tea leaves or something like that. A sorcerer is one who practices some kind of witchcraft, magic, or divination. In fact, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew here uses the word pharmakos, as in pharmacy. A pharmakos, a person engaged or using the pharmakos, potentially be using drugs to induce a magical effect, or maybe some sort of a potion to grant magical abilities. And there are still people who do that today, obviously using illegal drugs, or it's become very popular in our world to use different kinds of drugs or things to enhance or to give them some sort of a special experience. That's still very common today. So the sorcerer apparently was one who did that. There's the conjurer of spells, one who casts spells or incantations, an enchanter, one who used charms. A medium is typically a woman who practices sorcery or witchcraft. A spiritist, this is based on the word to know, but in this context, it means something known through the occult. Perhaps we would translate this person as a wizard, a fortune teller, a magician, sorcerer, someone who consorts with a familiar spirit. The medium apparently is the female, and the sorcerer or the spiritist is apparently the male. We would probably, in our parlance, we would say something like witch and wizard, the female and the male. And then the last of this list is one who calls up the dead at the end of verse 11. One who seeks information from the dead, we call this necromancy, to consult with or to communicate with the dead. You may remember in 1 Samuel 28:7 that the witch of Endor called up Samuel to speak to the dead, to communicate with the dead. So that's what's going on here. In fact, the last three of these, medium, spiritist, and one who calls up the dead, basically refer to the same practice, necromancy, speaking with the dead, consulting with the dead. In reality, do you think these people are consulting with the dead? Now, the witch of Endor may have done something very unique in actually calling up Samuel. But the majority of these people, I would say, are not truly communicating with the dead. They have a familiar spirit. They have a demon, or they're maybe communicating with the demonic world, but probably almost certainly not with the dead. So most of these occult practices pertain to communication, getting some knowledge, consulting the spirit world to find out the future, to find out some knowledge, some secret knowledge, some mystical knowledge that was not available otherwise. That's the basis of the occult. So he goes on to say in verse 12, all that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. These are detestable practices. Obviously something that the Israelites should not be involved with whatsoever. They should have no engagement with these things, no adoption of these things whatsoever. Somebody said that both the objects and the methods of Canaanite religious life were to be abhorred totally and rejected completely. So no cooperation, no adoption, no engagement with these practices at all. These things were forbidden and prohibited. In fact, he says the Lord is driving out these people through the conquest of the Israelites of Canaan. The Israelites are about to come in and conquer the land. And one of the reasons that he's allowing that to happen is to drive out the people who are doing these kinds of things. They are worthy of losing their land because of this occult practice. So these things are prohibited. Notice verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. The word blameless here really means perfect in the sense of moral perfection, being sound and correct. blameless in the sense of having nothing to do with this. You're to be perfect, you're to be sound and correct regarding these kinds of things, having nothing to do with them. Not even a hint of these practices should be found in Israel. Totally avoid these practices. Absolutely separate from them. And verse 14 at the end, as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. God has appointed the law. God has appointed rules and regulations. God has appointed, as we'll see, the prophets to receive revelation from God. But God has not appointed these pagan, ritualistic, occultic practices. So they should be blameless. In fact, these were capital crimes. Engagement in these kinds of occult practices were capital crimes. Leviticus 20, verse 6, as for the person who turns to the mediums and to the spiritists to pray the harlot after them, I will cut him off from his people. Leviticus 20, verse 7, a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. So this is a very serious thing to be engaged in this kind of thing. These people are worthy of death under the Old Testament system. It should go without saying that Christians must totally avoid and shun all kinds of occult practices. We should have no interest in these things, no engagement of any kind with divination or witchcraft or sorcery, omens, spells, even things like Ouija boards, any kind of interaction with the dead, a seance, anything like that is prohibited for Christians. We can't look for, we should not seek any kind of occult information, mystical information from the spirit world that is not available through the Word of God. Sadly, such things are quite common in our world today. I listened to an interview recently of a young girl who somehow got engaged or got interested in the paranormal, you know, seeking after ghosts and poltergeists and things like that. She got kind of engaged with that world and she became kind of a ghost hunter. And she would go to places where there were supposedly ghosts haunting, and she would go with various kind of scientific equipment to try to measure and try to see what was going on. And she, in this interview, got into some very scary experiences that she had with the paranormal. And eventually she recognized that this was all demonic. It was very dark. She was going down a very dark path. And thankfully she turned to the Lord. She became a Christian. And now she warns people about the paranormal. For many people, it's kind of just entertainment. Ouija boards, palm reading, all that kind of occult stuff. It's just fun entertainment. There's no harm in it. That's what they think anyways. But I believe a lot of that, most of it, if it's not just absolutely fraudulent, much of it is demonic in orientation. And it really is a connection with the spirit world, the devil, the demons. You know, we are surrounded in this in our world by the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. I think that is really true. There are demons, there is the spirit world, and we should not be seeking interaction with it. I think that's all demonic. We should have no interest in the occult practices mentioned here. In fact, Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Well, these occult practices certainly are unfruitful works of darkness, have no fellowship, nothing in common, no connection, no engagement. We ought not to be engaged in that kind of thing at all. So the occult is a pagan means of communicating with the spirit world, and Israel must absolutely avoid that kind of thing. But there is a legitimate way, a genuine way of communicating with God, and that is through the prophets. And so the next part of the passage here, verses 15 and following, says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. So in contrast with the pagan notion of communicating with God through these occult practices, God is going to, well, he's already established a prophetic office. He talks about a prophet that God will raise up like Moses. So they should expect the prophets to tell them the word of God. That's how God is going to communicate with Israel. And so he says, expect a prophet like Moses. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Now again, what is a prophet? Well, a prophet is a spokesman for God, somebody who speaks the word of God. Notice at the end of verse 18, God says, I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's essentially the definition of what a prophet is. Someone who receives, now this is under the Old Testament system, someone who receives communication directly from God and who communicates it then to the people. He's a spokesman for God. This person will be like Moses, a prophet like me, he says. So he'll be an Israelite. He'll be a Jewish person. It says he'll be from your midst and from your brethren. He'll also be a mediator, not only an Israelite, but notice verse 16, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day that of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. Now this was on Mount Horeb, or on Mount Sinai, where God came down on the mountain, and there were lightning flashes and thunder and smoke, and the people were very scared of that whole experience, and they asked Moses, why don't you speak to God? God will speak to you. You can speak to us. We don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. That was too much of a scary experience for them. And so they asked if Moses could be the mediator. And God said, yes, that's a good idea. And so Moses became the mediator between God and man. So this prophet to come will be a mediator between God and man. And as a prophet, he'll receive this communication directly from God. Verse 18, I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brethren. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all to them all that I commanded him. Okay, so he's receiving direct revelation from God, and he's communicating it then to the people. That's exactly what Moses did, Exodus 33:11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. So we have many examples of that when God speaks to Moses, usually at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of meeting, where Moses would meet with God, and oftentimes the Shekinah glory would descend, and Moses spoke with God as a man speaks with his friend. Of course, Moses went up on Mount Sinai a couple of times and likewise spoke with God. So who is this great prophet to come? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like unto me. So historically speaking, who was that? It's not Moses. So is it maybe one of the other prophets that are mentioned in the Old Testament? Well, no, we could go through the reasons and everything, but here the prophet to come who will be like Moses is who? Jesus. Jesus is that prophet. In fact, in John 6:14, it says, then these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So even at the time of Jesus, they were still looking for that prophet like unto Moses who would speak God's word. They knew that he was coming. They expected him to be the Messiah. Is he that prophet? Yes, he is. John 7:40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Well, they knew their Bible. They knew that Moses had said another prophet God would raise up who would speak God's word and who would be a mediator between God and man. And that's exactly who Jesus is. So verse 15 again, him you shall hear. That's the command. Listen to the prophets. God will choose this man, inspire him. God will give him his words, and he will speak all that God commands. Then verse 19, it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. In other words, God will hold accountable those who hear the word of God. They are accountable to do it. They must obey what the prophet says. To hear a prophet implies listening and understanding and obeying. And notice that this is what the prophet is doing. He's hearing my word and he's conveying it to those people. The word of God is spoken. God conveys the word of God to that individual and he speaks in the name of God. And that's one of the reasons that we believe the scripture, the Bible, is the inspired word of God. There are some people who say, well, the Bible maybe contains the word of God. The Bible is kind of inspired like William Shakespeare was inspired. But that's not true inspiration. True inspiration is the word of God coming to the writer, and then the written word is exactly what God intended it to be. In 2 Peter, it says, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so if they fail to hear that, I will require it of him. That is, you'll be accountable. We're responsible to hear the word of God, and God will hold us accountable for hearing it and listening to it. You may remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the story about the wise man building his house upon the rock and the foolish man building his house upon the sand. And the whole point of that is, hear my word and do what I say. If you're a foolish man, you hear and don't do. If you're a wise man, you hear and do. And that's Jesus speaking. The prophet who is to come says those very things. Listen to what he says. And so that's what we are responsible to do today. Jesus is that prophet, and we are responsible to obey his commands. And then we should evaluate other prophets. There's going to be a prophet like Moses. I think he's speaking of a particular individual, Jesus, who is to come. But then there will be other prophets who may arise, who may be legitimate or they may be illegitimate. Okay, so he says, verse 20, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Okay, so we do have other prophets who will arise, and of course we know in the history of Israel, that's true. Other prophets did arise to speak in the name of God. He may claim that for himself, but their potential is, verse 20, he presumes to speak a word in my name. This word presume means to be proud or arrogant or self-important. So a proud, self-centered person might assume the authority to speak for God when he doesn't have that authority. He promotes himself. It's not that God has called him or God has chosen him. He simply decides to do it presumptuously, simply of his own account, having no authority, simply deciding, I feel like I want to speak for God today. And so that's what he does, but that is presumptuous. It'd be easy to discern if a prophet came speaking in the name of a false god. Okay, that's easy. He's promoting a false god. We don't listen to him. In fact, he's to be killed. But what about somebody rising up speaking for God or claiming to speak for God? He's not promoting a false prophet. He's simply saying, God told me this. Well, how do you know if that guy is telling the truth? He may be speaking presumptuously, or it may be valid. It may be that he does speak for God. So how do you know one from the other? And today, of course, we got many people who claim to speak for God, and we have to be very careful to whom we listen, because there are so many voices out there on the radio, the TV, today the internet. There are thousands, if not millions, of people who claim to speak for God, and some of them do. Some of them do a fine job of preaching God's word, and that's fine and good. But there are others who claim to speak for God who are speaking presumptuously. So how would you know the difference? Well, notice verse 20, the second part. I've not commanded him to speak. Verse 21, how shall we say, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When the prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So a genuine prophet speaks what God tells him to say. A false prophet, a presumptuous prophet, does not speak what God tells him to say. He has claimed that God has spoken when God has not spoken. And we have to be very careful these days because there are people who claim to speak for God, but God has not spoken to them. So they are speaking presumptuously. He may claim to speak in the name of other gods. That would be very clear, very obvious if he's promoting another god. If he claimed to speak for other gods, he deserves capital punishment. Notice at the end of verse 20 again. He speaks in the name of another god, that prophet shall die. So promoting a false god was a capital crime because Israel was a covenant nation. They had made a covenant with God. They had agreed to follow the Lord and to follow his commands. And so idolatry would clearly be against the covenant. And so if someone is exhorting people to follow a false god, he's worthy of death. So you could tell the difference then if the false prophet prophesied something that did not come to pass. A failure to predict perfectly was the sign that the Lord had not spoken through that prophet. So it says, don't fear the presumptuous prophet, he says at the end of verse 20. You shall not be afraid of him. So there are some who speak falsely on God's behalf when they don't have the right to do that. And then there are those who proclaim or promote a false god. And so these people are to be put to death, it appears here. These are frauds. These are phonies. They're liable to capital punishment. Well, we still today need to be very careful about the prophets, those who claim to proclaim the word of God. They say that God has spoken to them, but in reality, they may be speaking presumptuously, simply assuming an authority for themselves that they don't genuinely have. Our way of discerning that is it Is it along with the Word of God? Does it follow God's Word? Are they proclaiming God's Word, or are they proclaiming something presumptuously, something that God has not said? In fact, I would disregard those who claim to be a prophet in the Old Testament sense of the word. They believe or they claim that they are receiving the Word of God directly under inspiration, and then they are proclaiming it to the people. I am very doubtful that anybody like that still exists today. We don't have the prophets as we did in the Old Testament. We don't have apostles these days. And so what we do have from the Word of God is the command to preach the Word, preach what God has already inspired. My responsibility when I get up to speak is not to say what I think God has told me in my mind or in my heart or some prompting or some feeling. That's not what I go by. You have to go by the Word of God. Preach the Word. And so when we have so-called prophets who are bringing up what they claim is the Word of God or what they claim they heard from God, frankly, I'm very dubious about any of that. I do not believe that that is really from the Lord. And many of these people who claim that are not 100% accurate. If you notice, some of these prophets predict things that don't happen. Well, the Old Testament standard is 100% accuracy. So if a person is not 100% accurate and they're claiming to be a prophet in the Old Testament sense of the word, then they are false prophets and they are not to be listened to. As it says here, you shall not be afraid of him. Of course, we in our setting don't put prophets to death. We're not talking about stoning anybody for their false prophecy, or even if they advocate for an idol, we still, of course, don't put them to death. We have freedom of religion. People are free to believe whatever they want to believe. But in the context of the church, we have to be very careful not to think of them as legitimate. We need to be very careful, like it says in Acts, that we search the scriptures whether those things are so. We evaluate. The Bible says, test the spirits to see if these things genuinely come from God. So if they're not in coordination with scripture, obviously we, as it says here, we are not afraid of them. We do not listen to them. And so you may have noticed that this whole section focuses on supernatural knowledge. The pagans claim to be getting their knowledge from their occult practices through divination, sorcery, witchcraft, reading the tea leaves, consulting the liver, all the different things that they did, consulting the dead. All of that was an effort to get information from the spirit world. And Moses says, do not follow that. Reject that kind of thing is prohibited. But there is a legitimate source of supernatural knowledge. God will raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and God will speak through him. And of course, in the final analysis, the prophecy is fulfilled by Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God spoke in former times through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that. We should have no interest in any kind of occult knowledge. Anything that smacks of the occult is either totally fraudulent, just totally phony, or it's demonic. And if it's demonic, obviously we should have no engagement with it. No fortune telling, palm reading, astrology, horoscopes, no attempts to connect with or contact the dead. Where do we get our knowledge from? If we want spiritual knowledge, we go to the Lord. We go to God's Word. We get our knowledge about the spirit world, about the future, all those kinds of things. We get it from God's Word. And if God has not revealed it, then it's to remain secret. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that he's revealed belong to us. So if God has revealed something, let's say about the future, has God revealed anything about the future? Yeah, book of Revelation, book of Daniel, there's lots of things about the future that God has revealed. What about things that he's not revealed? Should we seek to understand that? I think just occurs to me, there's somebody who's saying that the rapture is supposed to happen here in the next few days, right? September 15th or 25th or something. I forget what it is. I just saw it in a headline. Some preacher somewhere said the rapture is supposed to happen here within the next few weeks. Well, I hope it does. I really hope it does. But I'm quite dubious. I'm quite doubtful that it will. Maybe it will. Maybe we should all sell all our possessions and get white robes and go up to the highest hill and wait for the Lord to return. I wouldn't suggest that you do that. Because what do we know about every claim to know when the Lord is going to return? What do we know about that? It's false. It's fraudulent. We know that from the Bible, that nobody knows the day or the hour. So these things are frauds. Who would be taken in by that kind of thing? Who would say, oh, this teacher is saying that he knows when the Lord is going to return. We better follow that. I mean, who does that? We don't want to be gullible about these things. We don't want to fall into error by following these false teachers. This occult knowledge is something that we should not seek. Any knowledge about the future should come from God. And if God's not revealed it, then we should not worry about it. God will take care of it. God is going to work all that out in his sovereign will. We should pay attention only to those who are proclaiming God's word accurately and with proper authority, not speaking presumptuously as these false prophets were, but somebody who is truly and accurately proclaiming God's word and who has the authority to do so. We're not looking for new information from a prophet. We're expecting to hear God's word proclaimed and explained. Really, that's preach the word. When we come to church, we ought to be interested in hearing God's word proclaimed accurately and then being challenged to follow it, to obey it, to apply it in our lives. That's what we ought to be expecting, not some prophet who's saying, God spoke to me, and now here's God's, you know, communication, something not contained in God's word. Our final authority is God's written word, not the claims of any so-called prophet or apostle. We have to evaluate those who claim to speak for God. Search the scriptures to see if those things are so. And our highest loyalty should be to that prophet, like Moses, whom God will raise up. God has raised up that prophet, who is Jesus. Mark chapter 9, verse 7. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And that ought to be what we're most interested in. Let's hear what Jesus has to say about something. What the prophets say may be true, it may be false, it may be a false god, occultism, it may be presumptuous, but we know what God has said, we know the word of God is true, and that's what we ought to follow. Well, let's close in prayer.